Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just continue our study there. You know, I want to say one thing as you're turning there. One person that didn't get much recognition yesterday, and I just want to thank publicly today, and that's Carly. All that food y'all had yesterday, those of you came, all the beautiful decorations, all the flowers, and all that stuff that she did, and I know how appreciative my family is, and how appreciative Elizabeth and Jamin are, and I just want to thank Carly so much for all she came this morning, so that's why I said that. So I just really want to thank her so much for all if y'all known the hours she put into that, well. And then Sarah, too, that little girl that was going around telling everybody what to do. That's an inside joke. So appreciated all that she did, too. All right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, we're into this great chapter on faith, this great hall of faith, hall of fame of men and women who just took God at his word. Against all human rationale, against all human experience, they just believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. And yet every time these men and women exercised faith, it worked out in some manifestation. With Abel, it was a manifestation of the fact that he took that lamb, and he sacrificed that lamb on the altar. In contrast to what his father had done, trying to cover up his sins with his own work, the labor of his own hands. But in accordance with what God had done, who had taken that animal and sacrificed and shed the blood and covered up the sins in anticipation of the promise that he had made to Adam and Eve there in the garden, that he would send a Savior to pay for their sins. And then we have Enoch, that wonderful man of God. Would have been like to know a man like Enoch. He pleased God. What a commentary for all eternity about a man. He pleased God. In the contrast to what we're going to see this morning in the day of Noah, in a day when Enoch lived, when wickedness filled the earth, Enoch pleased God. And then we found out that without faith it's impossible to please him. That anything we do outside of faith is sin. Anything we do directed by the flesh, anything we do directed by our own experience, our own sight, our own intellect, apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is displeasing to him. And if we want to please God, we'll follow in the footsteps of these men and women and walk by faith. For the just aren't just saved by faith. We know that. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But not only are we saved by faith, but we live by faith. It's not just for a few. It's not just for those that have left secular employment and gone out to serve the Lord, whether in full-time ministry here in the local, or in the local assembly, or in itinerant ministry, or out on the foreign field, or whatever it might be. It's not just for them. Every single one of us are to live lives characterized by a trust in God and a knowledge that He not only cares for us, He not only knows the end from the beginning, but He is able to work out everything according to His plans and purposes. And brethren, that's such a comfort to our hearts right now. I think of all the things that are going on in the world today, the turmoil in the last few years, ever since the downing of the Twin Towers in New York and on beyond that, even before that, some of the terrorist acts that were perpetrated here in America and around the world. But just recently, the war that's raging in Lebanon between Israel and the Hezbollah, a terrorist organization. And then the reports that we got this last week about these men who were going to get on these 10 planes, at least 10 or 11 planes, and blow them up in mid-flight. And brethren, if it wasn't for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for our knowledge that He's in control, and all of these things even are working for His glory and to accomplish the purpose that He has, what will we do? I tell people all the time, I don't see how those outside of Christ can look at the newspaper every day. How can they watch news at night without just fear coming upon them? I don't see how they can do it. And yet when you and I see those things, when we see the tsunamis, and we see the earthquakes, and we see the hurricanes, and we see the tornadoes, and all of these natural disasters, and we hear of wars and rumors of wars, our hearts rejoice, not because of the pain and suffering of those people that are involved in it, but our hearts rejoice because we know that those things are a promise. Those things are the evidence that the tribulation is just around the corner. And before that great and terrible day of the Lord, you and I, each one of us will hear our names called and we'll be snatched up out of this world like Lot was snatched out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think about that, brethren, our hearts should rejoice. Our hearts should be glad. God's wrath is coming on this world, brethren. But like Enoch was snatched out before the flood, you and I are going to be snatched out. And just as Israel, faithful Israel, that genuine Israel, those that are truly sons of Abraham, God has promised, He will carry them through the tribulation period, and they will come out on the other side refined in the fire of trials and tribulations and be presented to Him gold and silver and precious stones, jewels unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that terrible day of the Lord will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. All of those in Israel, they'll look on Him, those that understand and believe, they'll look on Him and they'll realize the one we crucified, the one that we've heard of all these years, Jesus Christ, is truly Lord. He is truly the Messiah. He is truly that one that was promised to us. And they'll bow the knee to Him and recognize He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father, and they'll enter into that millennial reign, and we'll be there with them, coming with the Lord Jesus Christ, and rule and reign with Him for that 1,000 years of bliss like the world has never seen. Even in creation, the world never saw a perfect man. It's on innocent man, but they never saw a perfect man ruling and reigning over all creation. We read that this morning in the beginning, back in chapter 2, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and majesty. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk looking at the events of the world and say, we're not concerned, we're not worried. We know that God is in control and that He will work all these things out according to His plans and His purposes. And this morning we're going to look at another man who was right on the threshold of God's judgment on all the earth, this man Noah. And let's look back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to read all of it. There's several chapters, three plus chapters concerning Noah and all the events, and there's not time to read all those. The story is familiar to all of us, I believe. But I think it's just a real lesson to us, this man Noah. Oh, let's begin reading verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis. I think this is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. And you thank God for little words in Scripture, don't you? You thank the Lord for that little word, B-U-T, but. So many times we read, this was a situation with man, but God. But God commended his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God. And here we see the condition of man and God's wrath about to be poured out on the earth. And we see this little phrase, but Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is a sinner just like all the rest of them. Sure, he sinned every day of his life. But he found grace, unmerited favor in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that, every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, we could put our names in there, couldn't we? We could say, look at the world around us. Every thought and intent of man's heart today is wickedness and sin continually. You don't believe it? Turn on the TV. You don't believe it? Drive down the highways and look at the billboards. You don't believe it? Look at the magazines that are out today. Every thought and intent of man's heart is wicked continually. But every one of us can say, but I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God. I found grace. I'm just as bad as all the rest of them. I'm just as wicked and terrible as all the rest of them. I'll tell you what, my heart was so black with sin, there wasn't anything I could do about it. But I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God. And let me tell you what, if you're here this morning and you can't say that, if your heart isn't thrilled as you think of that thought, you can find it today. Today can be the day when you can say, I'll tell you what, on the 13th of August 2006, I found grace in the eyes of God. I saw myself just like those people in the days of Noah. I saw myself under the condemnation of God. I saw the waters of that flood about to fall right on top of me, but I found grace in the eyes of God. And all it takes is put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Recognize that He died on the cross of Calvary for you. And just like we're going to see with Noah, who put his faith in God and stepped out and built that ark and then stepped into the ark before it ever started raining, and God closed up the door and he trusted God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And just as he put his trust in that ark that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ to us, you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus and he'll never fail you. They were over a year in that ark. 40 days and 40 nights it rained, but I'll tell you what, the water was on the face of the earth for over a year. And their trust was in the Lord Jesus, well, in type. And the Lord carried them through and brought them back and put their feet firmly on a rock, didn't he? Wow. What a story. Let's read on. Let's continue in the same chapter in verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Make an ark. Wasn't a boat. It was a rectangular, we won't go into all the details, a rectangular box. Flat bottom. And was enough to hold every species of animal. Two of those that were unclean. Seven of those that were clean. The reason there were seven was because when he came out of the ark, he made a sacrifice of one of each. They took those animals in the ark, and there was plenty of food for them. There wasn't any need for what the world calculated. How could you get all those animals on there? Well, they were all there. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Because here's the promise he makes. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in heaven shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 22. Thus did Noah. According to all that God had commanded him, so did he. Wow. And that's a great difference between the saved and the lost, isn't it? Faith always manifests itself in obedience. We read in the book of James that faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. There's always fruit. There's always result in genuine saving faith. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Sure. I've always believed. So I know one brother one time, and he told me that he would go around. He's an itinerant preacher. He'd go around from one assembly to another, and he was talking to an elder in the local assembly one time, and he said, how'd you get saved? You just asked him for his testimony. He said, oh, I've always been saved. Makes you question, wonder about that. Another fellow he asked, another elder in an assembly, he asked him how he got saved, and he said, well, every Sunday night in my home assembly, they would preach the gospel, hellfire and brimstone, that kind of gospel. And every Sunday night, I would go home and ask the Lord to save me, and I figured one of those times must have stuck. What about that guy? You see, it's easy to say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I mean, how many of us before we were saved, if somebody would ask us, are you a Christian? We would say, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a pagan. I'm a heathen. Not many of us. How many of us would have said, do you believe Jesus is God and he died on the cross and he rose again? How many of us would have said, no, I don't believe that. That's ridiculous. I mean, not many of us would have. I was raised, you all know, Roman Catholic, and I believed all those things. I could say the Apostles' Creed and backwards and frontwards and believed it all. Up here. I believed all the facts. But I didn't put my trust in the Lord Jesus yet. I believed in him, but not on him. And Noah could have said, oh, yeah, God, okay, I believe you. Yeah, it's going to rain, and I should build an ark and stuff. Yeah, I got a lot to do. You know, I'm kind of busy. I got to take care of my family. I got crops to put in. And I'll tell you what, I got all these animals to take care of. And, you know, three sons, got to get those married off. And you know how much that is and how that goes and everything. And, you know, all this work to do. When I get around to it, you know. It said, when Noah heard what God had said, he did everything God told him to do. The faith was manifested in obedience. The faith was manifested in fruit, in works, in the life of Noah and his family. And they worked on that ark at least 100 years. Some would think 120 years. That's a long time. And I put myself in Noah's position sometime. I think, here I am. It's never rained in the entire history of the world. The world's been around here over 1,000 years, or nearly 1,000 years, and it's never rained on the earth. Never. The dew comes up from the ground, and it waters the ground, and of course, where Noah lived at that time wasn't anywhere near a big body of water. He was just there. There's rivers and by small lakes and ponds, but water's going to fall from the sky? I mean, just think about it tomorrow. If God said to you, cows are going to fall from the sky here. Cows are going to fall from the sky. Okay. I mean, that's as ridiculous as water falling from the sky to Noah, something he had never seen or experienced. No one ever seen or experienced. It was against all human rationale, against all human logic, and yet he believed God. Water is going to fall from the sky. You know, you go out there and preach to people today, fire is going to fall from the sky. That's what the Word of God says. During a tribulation period, fire is going to fall from the sky. Hailstones the size of basketballs are going to fall from the sky. The soccer balls are going to fall from the sky. Go out and tell people that and see if they believe you. People don't believe that. Even some Christians don't believe that. It seemed ridiculous to men. And we read that for all that time, the entire time that Noah was working on that ark, and he had no power equipment, it was all done by hand. It was laborious work for him and his sons. But it said all that time while he was working on the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached. And he preached to men, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming against the wickedness of man, and the only salvation is in this ark. And men laughed at him. And they ridiculed him for 100 years or 120. I don't know about you, but I admire a man like Noah. I don't know if I could have kept on for 100 years. I know when we were in Spain 4 years before we saw the first one come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, there were many times when we questioned, are we where God wants us to be? And that was only 4 years. 100 years? And not, you know, think about Noah. He might have said, Lord, can you just a couple of drops fall out of the sky just to let me know for sure? I mean, if he'd been like Gideon, he might have said something like that. But no. Nothing. He worked and he worked and he preached and he preached. He saw results from his work on the ark, but he didn't see any results from his preaching. His three sons, his three daughters-in-law, and his wife and himself. Chapter 7 and verse 23 says this in Genesis. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. God said it, and it happened. Noah had gone in the ark. The animals were there. The food for them was in there. God closed up the ark. And then the judgment of God came. And let me tell you what, when that water started to fall from the sky, when the water started to come up, every single person on the outside of that ark was a believer. Every one of them. Hell's going to be filled with believers. But believers that believe too late. Hell is going to be filled. Everyone in hell is going to realize who Jesus Christ is and what he did. Every person in hell is going to understand that they're a sinner. But they're going to understand it and believe it too late. And that's why God says today is the day of salvation. When I talk to people about the gospel and they tell me, well, I'll start to think about that. I'm really kind of busy now. I'll start thinking about that later. And they put it off and they put it off and they put it off. It's going to be too late. Any man, woman, boy, or girl could have walked in that ark with Noah and his family. Any one of them could have. It was big enough for them all. And yet none of them did. But you can imagine how they beat on that door of that ark when those waters started to come up and when that rain started to fall. There's going to be many that stand before the great white throne judgment and are going to say to God, I did this good work and that good work in your name. Look at all the wonderful things that I did. And all they're going to hear in response from the Lord is, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. What a contrast to what every one of us in this room this morning, everyone that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're going to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You make the decision. If you're here this morning and you don't have that joy of salvation, you don't have that assurance of that, you make the decision. What do you want to hear that day? Well done or depart from me? It's going to be one or the other. Every person in this room is going to hear one or the other. Every person in this room is either in Christ or out of Christ. And it's not because you come here on Sunday mornings. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not because you take of the loaf and of the cup of the breaking of bread. It's not because your parents were believers or because your children are believers or because your friends are believers. It's not because of some human effort. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And I'll say again, I remember asking my sister, do you believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. But when I said, do you believe you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And she said, no. But there's the difference between the saved and the lost. Chapter 8 and verse 1. I'll read verse 24 of chapter 7. Sorry. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living creature and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. What a beautiful verse. And God remembered Noah. I don't think God forgot about Noah while he was there. I don't think it was that. I'm sure Noah hadn't forgotten about God while that water was coming down. While the water was all covering the earth, everywhere he looked out, there was just water. But just this little phrase, and God remembered Noah. He brought Noah to the forefront of his heart, and he began to move the waters aside that Noah could be on dry land again. You know, this life that we have, dear brethren, sometimes we go through difficult waters, don't we? Sometimes we go through dark times. Sometimes the storms are raging all around us. And it seems in those times sometimes like, well, maybe the Lord doesn't care about us. My mind goes to when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord on that Sea of Galilee. The storm was raging all around, and there was the Lord asleep on a pillow. You think he didn't know the storm was coming? Well, he was in control of the whole thing. He was asleep on the pillow not because he didn't care about them. He was asleep on the pillow because he did care about them. And he wanted them to come to the end of themselves. And when they cried out to him, he awoke. And he said one word, peace. And immediately, not only did the rain stop coming down, not only did the wind stop blowing, but immediately the waters were calm. Isn't that what the Lord does in our lives? You know, we're out in the storms of life, and sometimes we turn to people, or sometimes we turn to ourselves, or sometimes we turn to some plan or some method to get us out of it. But the moment we turn to the Lord, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. The peace of God that rules and reigns in our hearts. The peace of God that comes upon us when we just come to Him. It's a wonderful thing. Only Noah Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives, and Noah's wife knew anything about the peace of God. Because God remembered Noah. And as I said before, when God says to those at that great white throne, when He says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You know, great thing about salvation is we know God. But I think even a greater thing is that God knows us. Isn't that wonderful? God knows me. And even though He knows me, He loves me. He knows the things about me that no other person knows. He knows things about me that my own desperately wicked, deceitful heart doesn't even reveal to myself. He knows me. And He loves me. Two more verses back in Genesis, chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Not only did God remember Noah, but it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. And man entered into a new dispensation, and to a new time. And where man had never eaten flesh before, man began to eat the flesh of beasts. And everything was changed after the flood. You know, one of the commentaries that I was reading, and I'll just say this now because we won't get on into Abraham today, but something that he said, and I hadn't thought about it before, but it's true. Even with all the wickedness of man, even with all of his violence and the terrible acts of man before the flood, the one thing that you don't have recorded before the flood was idolatry. Don't see idolatry. You don't see men worshiping other gods before the flood. But not long after, Tower of Babel, a man is lifted up with pride, and there's confusion, and there's idolatry all over the earth. Noah is warned of God of the coming judgment back in Hebrews chapter 11. And he believed God against all human reasoning and experience that the water would fall from the sky and cover the earth. He believed when he was warned of God. There was a reverential fear on Noah's part towards God, which caused him to do as God had commanded. Third thing we see in that verse is Noah began to work on the ark. As he labored for over 100 years preaching the gospel, that way of escape, with the result that men just mocked him in the way of salvation. Isn't that what happens today? You know, it seems that the closer you get to judgment in the Word of God is the more you see men mocking the salvation that God freely offers them. And why should we be surprised today, brethren, when we're this close to the tribulation as we are, to that ultimate worldwide condemnation and wrath of God being poured out? Why should we be surprised that men just mock us and mock the salvation that God offers to them? It says, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 2:5. Fourth of all, Noah's faith, here in verse 7, is contrasted to the wickedness of the world, or literally mankind. And through his faith, the rest of the mankind was destroyed, was condemned. And finally, it says, thus Noah became heir of all things. There wasn't anybody else. I mean, think about it. It was just him. What everybody left behind, of course, there wasn't much, you know. It was just the world and everything in it. But I mean, there wasn't any houses left or any of that kind of stuff. But he was the heir of all things. And isn't that the same with us? The meek shall inherit the earth. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. The meek shall inherit the earth. So the Jehovah's Witnesses think they're going to get everything down here. Well, they can have it, you know, in one sense, because we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that we're going to get to enjoy. They're not going to be temple, but they're going to be eternal. There's a couple of verses in Ezekiel chapter 14 I want to read. verses 12 through 14. No need to turn. We're just going to go through quickly because time is almost over. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The Son of Man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." So these three men, now look at them, all that time up until then, here's the three men he names: Noah, Daniel, and Job. So they were in it. They should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And later on in that chapter 14 and verse 20, he says, "Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." And so today, man rejects God's word. He rejects the warning of salvation that is coming. He rejects the promise of impending judgment. And so he'll be condemned by the faith of believers, just like men were condemned in the day of Noah. What that all means is God's going to be able to say, at the great white throne, he's going to be able to point back to us and he's going to say, "And what about these? Friends and family members, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students in school, look at these. They lived with you. They heard the same gospel that you heard, and they believed. They understood they couldn't save themselves, and they humbled themselves and cried out to me for mercy, and I had on them. And you could have had this as well, but you rejected and neglected the great salvation that I offered you." Oh, if you're here today, and you're not in that crowd, can't say for sure, "I know where I'm going to stand at the great white stone, and it's not going to be in front of it. It's going to be there with the Lord Jesus." If you can't say that this morning, don't walk out of those doors. There's no assurance that you'll be alive on this planet 5 minutes from now if you walk out those doors. Don't walk out without Christ. The door is shutting. The judgment of God is coming. And the word of God is clear in 2 Thessalonians that those that hear the gospel clearly presented to them and neglect or reject it, turn away from it, during that time of tribulation, they will be deceived. They'll believe the lie. They'll follow the Antichrist, and there'll be no other opportunity for them. Don't wait. We could be raptured out today. Would you go with us? Or would you be left here? If you don't know for sure, make it right today. If you don't know for sure, come to Christ. And he's promised everyone that comes to him, no one will ever be rejected. No one that would have went into the ark would have ever been said, "No, you can't come in." They could have all come in. Thank God for those 8 souls that did. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. He is our ark. He is our salvation. He is the one that took the punishment in our stead. He is the one that those billows of the wrath of God, that water, that flood that was on our heads, that was upon each one of us, he took it all in our place. And we were safe in him. We ask, O Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't have that assurance, that doesn't have that hope, that doesn't have that wonderful knowledge that their sins have been forgiven, that they've been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would pass from death to life, they would enter into that ark before the door closes and be saved. For those of us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus, that have come to him sometime in the past and have believed upon him, we put all of our confidence, all of our hope, all of our faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning for the hope that we have that someday, very soon, all of the sorrow and all the pain and all the things of this life will be quickly done away with, and we'll see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up in all of his glory, and we'll hear those lovely words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, When we see the events happening in the world today, Father, our hearts are thrilled, knowing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Encourage our hearts in all these things, dear Father. Again, bless those that will be traveling this afternoon. Have mercy upon them. Take them home safely. For those of us that will be here, bless us this remainder of the afternoon and bring us back this evening that we might look into your word again and be refreshed in our hearts. For in all these things, O Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
One more opportunity to sing, number 409, just verse 4. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him.